All right, let's open up tonight with Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Things need to be heavier. And sloppier. All right, Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25, land right in the middle of the book of Exodus. The Lord has given the Ten Commandments. He's in the process of revealing to Moses the details and the pattern for the tabernacle. And I'm just going to read a brief portion here. I hope you can settle for yourself there. In verse 10 and so on, it tells them to make an ark. And so you can see that this is what's going on here. Go down to verse 20, at which point he's talking about the cherubims, the golden cherubims that will sit spread their wings over the mercy seat there, which is on top of the box, the ark itself. It says in verse 20, "And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you tonight for a chance to be back here. I appreciate a full house. I'm glad that some of the folks that have been under the weather and traveling all get back. Think about the Davises and the Letherts as they're out of town here today. We ask that you will reward folks for coming tonight. May they get something, Lord, to good sound meat and bread and water to go on here for the rest of the day to gain strength and the rest of this week. We pray that you will reveal some things about ourselves to ourselves, some of the things that you would speak to us about what we need be doing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me start talking about the tabernacle. Most everybody here probably knows a good deal about those types and the patterns and so on, what's going on in the tabernacle. Our Sunday school kids learn pretty early, you know, what's going on in the tabernacle and all that it typifies. One of the things it typifies, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But among other things, it also typifies our salvation, our redemption, of course. All of those outer posts that held up the linen fence, for lack of a better word, were set on top of silver. Silver is a type of redemption. The entirety of the tabernacle and all that set up was set up on top of something that stood for redemption. You know that when you entered there, going in that first veil, past that first gate, first thing to meet your eyes is the brazen altar on which the sacrifice burns, and there the first thing you see if you're trying to get saved and approach unto God is a picture of hell. Now, after you get past the picture of hell and all that stands for and implies, the judgment of God and so on, the next thing that you'd see was a brazen laver, basically a big bowl full of water. That water typifies, of course, the Word of God. Cleanse ourselves by the washing of the water by the Word. Next thing you would do would be go into the next, kind of sanctum. You'd go inside there, inside the actual tent itself, through another veil. And inside there it'd be very dark, except for the very light of the candlesticks themselves. And that light, that candlestick would set on the left-hand side, picturing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. On the right-hand side would sit the table of showbread on which 12 loaves of bread would sit. And again, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation itself, and of course the Word of God. Straight ahead, you would see another veil, the inmost veil, the veil that goes into the holiest of all. And just before you get to that veil, you would find a smoking altar, another smaller altar. That altar would be the altar of incense, which typifies the prayers of the saints. And if you went inside that next veil, you would find yourself in the presence of just about the holy. Well, it would be the holiest place on earth in those days. No longer, But in those days, if you had walked in that room, you undoubtedly would be dead. Because that was where the Ark of the Covenant sat, on top of which was the mercy seat and the golden cherubims with their faces bowed down and their wings overflowing and overshadowing the mercy seat. And there you would have the very signification of the presence of God. And you know, it's you can go all the way down through all that. You know, Moses was the great foretype of Christ, the prophet foretold. Aaron was a type of the great high priest. And of course, each progressive step, you know, you go forward, shows us something in Jesus Christ. And all those things were eventually fulfilled again in the temple, and pretty much the same layout in the temple. And then a wonderful thing happened. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, came in His own temple and came here into this life and died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And when the Jews rejected Him, the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible that we now should be the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's an amazing, it's a magnificent, it's a wonderful thing to even think about that something like that could be. And you know what I wanted you to see here, what got me thinking in verse 22 and searching around a little bit. It says there, and we'll come back to this passage in a little while, but I just wanted you to see for now, verse 22, Exodus 25, 22, "And there I will meet with thee, I will commune with thee." And you know what, folks, that's really what it was all about all along. You know, God had the thing set up from the very start where He could walk through the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve and have unbroken fellowship with them. I doubt very seriously that it took very long for Adam and Eve to mess the thing up. And the next time the Lord came back through the garden, Adam and Eve were hiding behind a bush, and the Lord knew that things were shot then. And ever since that time, the grounds for fellowship have been different. But we are as close as there has ever been since the Garden of Eden of having the kind of fellowship, with the genuine spiritual fellowship with God, as anybody ever had. For though we don't physically walk with Him like Abraham did that day when he met the angels out there in his tent door and all those things, we have Jesus Christ living in our bodies. It's a wonderful thing. It's really something. And so in spite of the fact that those people, of course, lived with the very presence of the fiery pillar and the cloud, and they got to see some wonderful things and got to see miracles and got to see the Lord's presence and follow the cloud through the wilderness and all those sorts of things. All that being true, fact is what we have is greater because Christ lives in our body. And while they got to visually see some things and experience some things that none of us really ever had, you would have to say that we still have the ultimate thing. I mean, if we have a Cadillac, they had a stone cart. Or something like that. And I mean, it's really something. But, you know, the problem, folks, with privilege and real blessing is that some of the elements seem to slip away from us pretty fast. And while God lives in our bodies in a way that Moses really never knew, although Moses spoke with God face to face, and while God, the Holy Spirit lives in our bodies in a way that Aaron and even Abraham, those guys never knew, the fact of the matter is that all those promises being so, sometimes our fellowship with the Lord is not nearly as good as the thing that He delivered to us, is it? And so I wanted to talk to you for a little while here out of this thing. Verse 22, "There I will meet with thee," because in spite of the fact that we have all the privilege and all the convenience and wonder of the gift that we have and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. The fact of the matter is sometimes we just have to go and look backwards. And tell you what you look back to. Like I said, you have the Cadillac, but you look back to the stone cart to learn a few lessons. And so let me talk to you for a little while about "I will meet," talking about God will meet. And what I found was there were seven specific things connected with the Lord saying, I'll meet with you. Seven things, and it's all around that tabernacle. First of all, before we camp for a little while in Exodus 25, go back to Exodus chapter 19. Just want to connect some things. These things apply every bit as much to you as it did to them. And while we don't have a tabernacle of linen and goat skins and rams skins and badger skins and all those things. The very tabernacle itself is our own body and our own individual bodies with Christ living in each one of us. But you need to still labor, folks, to have a sweeter fellowship with God, because that's what this thing's all about. It's the entire thing's about. If you wanted to boil it all down, it's about God having fellowship with man. Man having fellowship back with God. And that's what got fouled up in the garden. It's never been right since. And it's as right now as it's ever been until he really puts things together. But in Exodus chapter 19, there's something I wanted you to see. And I want you to kind of cue in on this thing with God meeting with man. And again, as the Bible would have it, for some reason, I found the seven things that are connected with it. And in Exodus chapter 19, go down to verse 16, Exodus 19, 16. You'd recognize maybe a high water point here as far as where things are, kind of a landmark. Exodus 20 is a place where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments for the first time, you know, as a body. And so Exodus 19 is just before that. Notice what he says here, Exodus 19, go down to verse 16. And he said unto the people, verse 15 rather, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. He's saying, you guys get ready, we're gonna go out and meet God. And verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. It says there that they went out of the camp, notice, to meet with God. And I wanted you to see that God said, I'll meet with you. And we'll see some more promises here in a minute. But he said, I'll meet with you, but I'll meet with you out of the camp. We're not meeting in the camp. We're going to meet without the camp. We're going to meet outside the camp. If you want to see how this ties in a little bit later on, look in Exodus 33 real quick. Exodus chapter 33, and notice that when it came time to pitch the tabernacle, to pitch the tent, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 7, the Lord said something interesting here. It says in verse 7, now this would be the time now that Moses has been given the pattern for the tabernacle and so on, and so he's going to actually go out and pitch it now. Verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. He took it without the camp. It's not just that God took him outside without the camp one time, but when it came to the time to actually pitch the place where God would meet with men, he pitched that without the camp. Well, you know where this is going. First of all, I want you to see that when it comes to talking about pitching without the camp, I want you to understand that meeting with God has to do with going to a separated place. And you know, like I said, once in a while, we got all these things going through our heads and all these matters, you know, that we know and think of and all the things that are going through our minds, all the radio preaching and all this kind of stuff. We've got iPods going and, you know, Daniel's got 658,000 sermons on his little, you know, thing about this side that he holds in his pocket and all that. And we get all kinds of things going through our head, and sometimes you forget the simple stuff. If you're interested in God meeting with you, you should understand, first of all, that the place where he'll meet you is a separated place. It's going to be without the camp. We can't help but recall what the Bible says over in Hebrews 13. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. I'll read it. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. If you wanted to see the Old Testament and the New Testament tied together pretty well, there you have it. The Lord said, I'll meet with you without the camp. And we are told today to go without the camp to the Lord Jesus Christ to bear his reproach. Now, folks, God meets with men in separate places. There was never a place in the Bible that the Bible says that God would meet, that God promised he would meet. I didn't say God never met somebody. I mean, as far as the narrative's concerned, I'm saying when God promised and said, I will meet, what he said is, I'll meet without the camp. And there was never a place by those boundaries that God met anybody, but in a separated place. And I want you to know that it's one of the things to remember. It's just easy always to forget that one of the things that we're supposed to be as Christians, we're supposed to be separated. And it's not just about being separated in our arms and legs and torsos. It's about being separated in our hearts, folks. And really, that's what the issue is. I want you to know that without the camp, and when you stop and think about this, you say, he pitched the tabernacle without the camp. Well, all you got to do is read the rest of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy to find out that the children of Israel encamped all around about the tabernacle. I mean, the tabernacle was the center of everything. And yet it was still without the camp. So I would have you understand that without the camp is not isolated and far away and tucked back in some canyon somewhere where nobody can get to it. It's not isolated like that. But it's a separate, segregated place, and it's outside the common walkway of just where everybody walks all the time and goes. It can still be in, you can still have a separated place to meet with God in the middle of everything going on. You can. And I want you to know, first of all, that as far as meeting God, it happens in a separated place. Do you care? Because, folks, the reason I ask you that, I'm not trying to insult you. A lot of people don't care. I'm not talking about they don't care about meeting God. They pretend to meet God, and they say they met God. But when you look at them, they're not meeting God in a separated place. So I don't know that they're meeting God. I'm not sure but that they're pretending. If you want to know what's wrong, maybe you should stop and consider that if your meeting with God isn't working out the way you'd like, maybe you should consider finding a more separated place. All right, there's something else I wanted you to think about here. Go back to where we started in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, like I said, I found seven particular spots. Hadn't really seen them before. Exodus chapter 25, and this is our text. So first of all, meeting with God happens in a separated place. It happens without the camp. And then it says, again, in Exodus 25:21, thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark. Now this is in the holiest of all. And this is where Aaron was only allowed to go once a year. And the only time anybody else got to go in there was actually to tear it down so that they could move it. And when the Lord, you know, when the pillar of fire moved off, then a bunch of those guys went in and started taking it down and all that. But if you went in there and started fiddling around because you forgot your yo-yo, that's a bad thing. It's a real bad thing. Verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. I want you to see that he meets with us above the mercy seat. He said, I'll meet with thee. And that would happen not only without the camp, but this mercy seat was placed in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, and that was pitched without the camp. So this is without the camp. Anything within the grounds of the tabernacle is without the camp. And I wanted you to see that that meeting happened above the mercy seat. Now, sure enough, just so to prove that it happened, go to Numbers chapter 7 real quick. Numbers chapter 7, and you'll find Numbers 7, Moses is getting everything all put together, and he's got all the priests anointed and everything all sorted out and blood splattered all over the place and oil sprinkled and water sprinkled, and they've sprinkled everything and everything is in order. And he's just finishing up all the necessary things. And all the way down at the end of Numbers chapter 7, after a really long read, in verse 89 it says, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims. And he, God, spake unto him, Moses. He said, I'll meet with you. He'll meet with you above the mercy seat. That mercy seat sat in a place that was known in Hebrews 9 in two places as the holiest of all. The holiest of all. Now, there's a lot of places on this earth that people consider holy. The Spaniards kept coming over here looking for a fountain of youth, and a bunch of the other explorers were looking for a city of gold and all that. Muslims all try to go back to Mecca, and a bunch of old dope-smoking hippies try to go back and stand around in a field called Woodstock somewhere. Some astronauts landed on the moon, and you could go up there today, I suppose, and look at the footprints if you were able to get there and all that. We had Ground Zero here a few years ago when the Muslims struck the World Trade Center. They still know that as Ground Zero, but I'll tell you something. Folks, until Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead and entered the hearts and bodies of people like me and you, the center of the universe spiritually was in that little bitty room over that little bitty seat on top of that little box. And you got near that thing and were not properly sanctified and didn't have the right office, you were a dead man. You were a dead man. But he said, I will meet with you above that mercy seat. Now, what that tells me about that, and not many people got to meet him there. Moses got to talk to him there. Aaron apparently got to talk to him there some. But not too many men otherwise did. You know what that tells me? That tells me that that meeting place is going to be holy. It's not just going to be separate. It's going to be holy. You haven't forgotten about holy, right? Because a lot of your brothers and sisters have. I'm just telling you. I'm not trying to be overcritical. I'm not trying to be nasty or stinky or anything. I'm just telling you that Christianity has forgotten holy. They're glad to accept the gift of holiness. But when it comes to being that way, when it comes to practicing it, they're not particularly interested. Folks, that place was not a casual place. It wasn't a place that you showed up with your pants halfway down your backside, you know, sporting a tattoo or two and, you know, digging in your nose. You didn't show up that way there. It was not a casual place. It was a holy place, and you should be reminded that while we don't quite live there, I mean, I understand, you know, we can come before God's throne of grace anytime in any sort of posture. You know, we can do it in Walmart. You know, you can stand in the middle of a Walmart aisle and talk to God and fellowship with God, but you should understand that where God meets people is in separated places. And again, you can do that in Walmart too, but it does require separation of heart and mind, right? And it also requires an element of holiness. It requires a certain a consecrated desire before God, and you know He's not your big buddy. You know He's not Santa Claus. You don't even pretend that He's Allah. You understand that He's God, and you understand that He holds your life in His hands. And yes, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, right? But it doesn't say casually. I'm not talking about clothes. I'm talking about attitude. Look, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. And if you never talk to God again, you'll still go to heaven. Praise the Lord, right? But if you want God to meet with you, it's going to require separation. And it's going to require an element of holiness. You have to be willing to go to a place that's holy. And I'm not talking about a physical place. There's something else that I wanted you to see. In Exodus 25, when I started thinking about the fact, first of all, where he meets is without the camp. The other place that he meets is above the mercy seat. But then I started reading the language of how he used things, and I realized that there's a little bit of something else inside that inner veil, inside that holiest of all that can't be avoided. In Exodus 25, verse 16, and let me run just a little series of verses here. I want you to keep up with me and just realize how he's using a word here. Notice in verse 15, 25:15, he's talking about these sticks that go through these rings by which you can lift the ark of the tabernacle up and move it around. He says, verse 15, the staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. Verse 16, and thou shalt put, notice, into the ark the testimony, which I shall give thee. So there's something that goes in the ark. There's something that goes in the box. On top of the box sets a lid. On top of the lid is a mercy seat and those golden cherubims that overshadow the mercy seat. But in the ark goes something called a testimony. Verse 21, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." Look in chapter 27, verse 21. I know most of you already know what this is, but 27:21. "And in the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil, which is before the testimony." It's saying he's going to set something down outside the veil, but that veil is sitting before the testimony. In other words, in the box is a testimony, the box, the cherubims, but he's saying it's sitting before the testimony. It's not saying it's sitting before the ark, or it's sitting before the cherubs, or it's sitting before the mercy seat. It's sitting before the testimony that's in the ark. Just a couple more. Like I said, I know you know what this is, but Exodus chapter 30, verse 6, it's talking about the altar of incense, and it says, "Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony." The ark is connected with the testimony. If the testimony wasn't in the ark would be a box, a very fancy golden box with very fancy little figurines on top. But it would just be a box. There's something in that ark that invigorates and animates and enlivens, for lack of a better word, all that's going on there. Look in Exodus 30, verse 36. Exodus 30, 36, it's talking now about something else, some incense. "Thou shalt beat some of it very small, put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation." Before the testimony. Do you know what that testimony is? That testimony are the Ten Commandments. That testimony is the Word of God. And yeah, the Lord met with Moses and Aaron above the mercy seat. But He met with them before the testimony. It's connected with the testimony. The testimony was really the focus. It was the testimony. It was the Word of God in the box that God sat on when He sat and talked with Moses. Folks, it's the Word of God. And I want you to know that if you intend for the Lord to meet with you, you're going to have to go to the Word of God. The Lord meets with people in the Word of God. I found that He meets with me in the Word of God more than anywhere else. Now, I know that there are people that think that He meets with them when they get their hands going and the blues music going and a good old hopping, a rock and roll, a Christian concert and that kind of thing. And I don't think that's God at all. I think that's the flesh. The Lord meets with you in the testimony. And it's in the Word of God. And you have a lot more than 10 commandments. You can memorize the 10 commandments in 15 minutes if you put your heart to it. But you'll spend the rest of your life seeking God's face in the Word of God. And that's where you're going to have to find it. If you're going to meet with God, you're going to need to be in a separated place and a holy place, and you're going to have to go there. You're going to have to go to the Word of God. Look at something else here. Look at Exodus 29. Another kind of interesting thing. And like I said, each one of these places is distinctly mentions that God meets with them. And sometimes I think that it's mostly focused, within, in the Holy of Holies, but a few things keep coming out. Exodus chapter 29, go down to you can see in verse 38, 39, and 40 that the Lord is talking about the continual burnt offering. And that burnt offering occurs outside those two inner veils out in the courtyard just inside that first gate. And, of course, it's a big old brazen altar. Fire burns all the time, and there's always something burning on it all the time. And he's talking about the lamb that's to be offered up and so on. Verse 41, "The other lamb shalt thou offer it even, and shalt do thereunto according to the meat offering of the morning. and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to meet there unto thee, to speak there unto thee. Verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Twice, I will meet you. I'll meet you. It's at the it's at the brazen altar where I'll meet you. He said, I'll meet you there. It's a brazen altar. It's distinctly connected with that brazen altar. You know, we were talking the other day. I forget who I was talking to. I can't remember now. Now, we're a long way from the farm. You know that? I mean, our kids, to them, meat comes from Cub Foods, you know. Meat and milk. Well, we're a long way, really, all of us. I mean, I grew up on a farm and a ranch, and I'm a long way from the farm. I certainly don't mind throwing some steaks or chops or whatever on a barbecue to you. But, you know, folks, throwing steaks and chops and burgers on a grill is not the same as slitting the throat of a bullock, skinning it, gutting it, cleaning it, dismembering it, and then burning it. I mean, there's just a difference. I mean, you understand? I mean, this would be your lamb from your flock that you raised and that you could sell for money. And you kill it, gut it, flay it, skin it, dismember it, and throw it on something not for barbecue, but so God won't be mad. And you get to live another day. It helps prolong your life that you should offer the necessary offering to somebody that has a right to be mad at you for sinning. So you get to take something that cost you and maybe was a pet for some of the kids or whatever, and you get to bleed it and kill it and gut it and flay it and skin it and burn it. And thank God for another day of life. You know, folks, that brazen altar, like I said, we're a long way from the farm. And we're certainly a long way from the tabernacle. Because that happened all day long. All day long. Every time somebody came there, they knew. I mean, you can come here without there being anything apparent that somebody had to die so you could have another day of life and so you could have eternal life. Right? But there, it was reminiscent all the time. All the time the thing was set up, there was something burning. And the something that was burning was to rectify men's sins. And, you know, that represents judgment. And it's not a very, like I said, if you were going to approach God in the days of the tabernacle or the temple, the first thing to meet your eyes going in that courtyard was that something died and was burning so that you could approach God. And, you know, it's well to be reminded in that. I mean, something had to die, something had to burn, something had to be judged, and you know, it wasn't burning for barbecue. It was going to burn up, and you weren't going to get any barbecue. It was just to keep you. It was just to keep you alive. It was a price paid. It was a price demanded. And although you couldn't see him, the judge that watched that process and set up that pattern and set up those rituals, that judge was sitting there with folded arms. And as people came through that courtyard gate, that judge sat there with folded arms. And the person entering that gate was a sinner that deserved to die, but he brought a gift. And if he offered the gift right, and if it was the right kind of gift, the judge would accept his gift and let him live. He stood there with folded arms and either accepted or rejected sinners on that behalf because they were transgressors against him. And you know what the fulfillment of it was? That judge that stood there with perfect, holy objectivity and with folded arms. You know what he did one day? He gave his own lamb to die. And that lamb was his son. And if you're not willing to continue to go back there and meet with him, then you're not going to meet with him. You're not going to have fellowship. If you're not interested in once in a while smelling burnt flesh, acknowledging that the judgment should be yours, if you don't understand sacrifice, if you don't understand something died so that you could talk to God, then you're not going to meet with him. He's not going to meet with you. And that's an issue of the heart, right? That's an issue of the heart. Even Christians, I mean, we forget sometimes. We forget that Christ died. I mean, died a bloody, agonizing death. He didn't just die for our sins. He died for our sins. He didn't just die for our sins. He died for our sins. Suffered agony for our sins. Suffered long hours of agony for our sins. And if you're not willing to go there to meet with God, then he has nothing to say. He's not going to meet with you. Something else I wanted you to see. We've had four things so far. He meets without the camp, separate. He meets above the mercy seat, it's holy. He meets before the testimony, that's the Word of God. He meets at the brazen altar. That's judgment. That's death. That's all the negative aspects that we don't mention too much at our mega churches. Then there's Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus chapter 30, you're now within the tabernacle, inside the tent, but not in the holiest of all. And it's talking there about an altar. And in Exodus chapter 30, verse 6, "And thou shalt put it," this altar, back in verse 5, "thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, overlay them with gold." This is an altar of shittim wood, overlaid. "And thou shalt put it before the veil," that is by the ark of the testimony, "before the mercy seat," that is over the testimony, "where I will meet with thee." I'll meet with thee there. Meeting with him revolved around this altar of incense. And you know, that altar of incense had a particular place right before the veil that entered into the holiest of all, right there. The intent was that there would be incense that burnt on that incense burner, and from there the incense would rise up and it would at least picture the prayers of the saints that went up before God's nostrils to try to shield sinners from his wrath. And I'm reminded by the fact that it's an altar of incense. I notice that it has a particular place. And I want you to know that God meets with somebody in a particular place. You need a place. You have a place? You know, this is connected with prayer. Do you have a place of prayer? No, I just hit it on the run. You know, pray without ceasing, you know, blah, blah. You know, I just pray on the way to work and I pray everywhere, and I know how that goes. Are you really that much more spiritual than me? Really? Brother, I hope that you succeed in praying on the way to work with all those people flipping you the bird and everything. But I tell you what you need. You need a place. You need a place and a time to be able to get alone. If it's only for a few minutes, it's a precious few minutes. And you can say you're praying well driving to work. And you know what? Maybe you are, and maybe you do. But I tell you what, my experience has been that when I do pray well doing other things, it's because I first prayed well in a place at a given time dedicated to doing that instead of dividing my attention between God and 14 other idiots trying to kill me. You need a place. You have a place? There's something else I wanted you to see in Exodus 30, 36 in connection with this incense. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30, 35. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacked, I think that's the way you say it, onyx and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony and the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with you. It shall be unto you most holy. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make a like unto that, to smell thereunto, shall even be cut off from his people. But back in verse 36, thou shalt beat some of it very, very small, put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. One of the things that the Lord connects with God meeting him is this incense. It says here it's perfume and a confection. The more I studied it, it's the incense. It's what's actually burnt there. And you know, it says there with that, and incense is the perfume itself, then is a type of prayer itself. And that being already a given, in verse 36 again it says, thou shalt beat some of it very small. You know what spices are, so you don't need a lot of spices. You don't go buy 14 gallons of some spice to mix with something else, unless you're going to just make a humongous amount and spend the rest of the century, you know, using it. I mean, spices are something that it takes a little bit of a lot of different things, right, to get it mixture. And the confection, the perfume, the incense. It says there, that perfume and incense. I got thinking about that and got asking, you know, well, I wonder what on basis. I know that God meets us in prayer. I know that God meets us in the Word of God in prayer. But I noticed in verse 36 it said, thou shalt beat some of it very small. You know, folks, what kind of fellowship you have with the Lord is going to depend on some little things. And you know what? We're not very good with little things anymore. We're not even very good with big things. But the details of little things slide past us. You know, Joseph in Egypt, he was real good with little things. Took care of little things, you know? And the Lord rewarded him for it. But the more, as time goes by, you know, the less concerned we become by little things. And things like, you know, our motives and our words and our thoughts and what we do with our time and, you know, all those sort of things. We expect to go play bingo on Friday or Saturday night and still expect God to, you know, bless our tithe. Expect to go up to the casino and fool around up there for a little while and then expect God to bless money that you bring back from up there. We're not very good with little things anymore. And you know what you need to do? Nobody's trying to make anybody a Pharisee. Nobody's trying to be a legalist. But there's an awful lot that revolves with God around little things. What you do with your time. What you do with a little bit of time. What you do with a little bit of money. What you do with a little bit of opportunity. You know? A lot of it revolves around small things. There's one last thing I want you to see. Numbers chapter 17, this is the seventh place where the Lord mentions, surrounding all around the tabernacle scenario, that He would meet. Not all of these meeting places are, geographical places. Some of them are just connected with stuff. They're to remind us, of what fellowship is made up of. And our fellowship is made up of meeting with God someplace that's holy and someplace that's separate and someplace where there is the Word of God and where you come to a real grips with the price Jesus Christ paid. And it wasn't just good for when you got saved. It's still good for today. 5 years and 10 years and 12 years and 15 and 20 years later, it still matters today. You can still preach yourself under conviction and preach yourself into tears thinking about what Jesus Christ did for you. You know? It revolves around having a place. It revolves around prayer, but it also revolves around small things. You know, you say, well, I'll just get the big things. And I'll do my little checkmark thing with my Bible. I'll read my three chapters so I can get through once every a year or whatever it is. And, you know, I'll mark my tithing envelope and I'll do that and I'll be at church once a Sunday. Those are the big things and that's what I take care of. But if you're going to meet with God, it's going to take more than big things. It's going to take little things too. And the last thing I want you to see here is Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17, and notice verse 1. Israel has been through quite a situation here. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram have been swallowed up whole because of their rebellion. And in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. Thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. He said, I'll meet with you in that place. You put those rods in that place this one time. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake to the children of Israel, and every man did according as he was told to do. And by the time this thing all came out, notice in verse 8, it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Back in chapter 17, verse 4, it says that I'll meet with you. And that meeting place here that was mentioned in connection with these rods that were brought in, 12 rods, all each from the house of the family in Israel. And it was Aaron's rod that budded. It was the house of Levi that budded. And, you know, I looked at that, and you know what I remembered? I remembered in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Go over there for a second. I remembered Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Where it said, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Those rods were for a man's household. We did one up. We weren't even made in connection with the Levites' rod household that budded almonds and bloomed blossoms. When you got saved, you were placed into the household of God, the very house, what is it, Hebrews chapter 3, the house of Christ. Now, folks, in that respect, I know that like unlike Moses and unlike Abraham and unlike some of those other men, you have never seen God, you've never seen chariots. You know, fiery chariots, horses of fire, and all those sorts of things. I understand that. And you'll have to take what I'm saying, you know, with by faith. But you have a leg up on Moses, because you yourself are made of the household of God. If God won't meet with His own family, why would He meet with anybody else? And I'm telling you, folks, you're more than a friend. You're family. And on those, the basis of those seven things, you ought to be able to find a place where on a regular basis, God will meet with you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You tonight for the Word of God and for what You did for us, for the price Your Son paid. You tied all this together, Lord, a book written over 3,000 years. You tied it all together, and we see it fulfilled in Christ. And we have been the recipients of the benefit and the inheritance. Father, we hope that we might be the recipients of the benefit of fellowship with You. Not because we say we had fellowship, not because we leave church and say, boy, we had good fellowship, but because God met with us on His own grounds and we genuinely had fellowship with the God of heaven, the Creator of the universe. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for a minute. If the Lord spoke to your heart about some things here tonight, maybe you should come. Still some praying down here. Let's look this way. Sing number 340. Altar's still open. If you need to come, you're welcome to come. 340. anything you want to help out with for the key hose, if you'd send me real quick and give it to me. Like I said, we'll get it on, pass it on to them. Otherwise, we'll be dismissed. Chris, real quick.
Can I mention my Uncle Henry, who needs prayer desperately?
Okay.
He's dying of cancer. He's responding to chemotherapy. He needs prayer.
All right. All right. Keep praying for Chris's Uncle Henry. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you'll bless tonight, the rest of the evening, time of fellowship here. And a big week this week as far as a lot of things going on still. I know that folks have things that they'll face this week. So we pray that you'd have help today to have been a help to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor?
Yes.
We have some birthday cake for you back.
Oh.
No, we didn't forget.
Okay. Okay, we're having birthday cake too, I guess. Huh? Tough being 38, but I'm going to suffer it.
Yeah, that was a bummer, wasn't it?
All right, you're dismissed. I guess we'll get back and have some cake in a little bit. Thank you.